Please, the book of Habakkuk this morning in your Bible, if you'd find that. I gave you a little running head start, so I hope that you've already found it, the book of Habakkuk. Probably won't hear many sermons out of the book of Habakkuk, and probably have not heard some. The most popular verse probably in Habakkuk, we'll look at one of those this morning, is where you and I find the Bible, where the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. And then we find in the third chapter of the book of Habakkuk, where it talks about reviving God's people again. But Habakkuk's a very interesting book this morning in the Word of God. I want to introduce him to you just a little bit. And so if you found the book of Habakkuk and you're able, in honor to the Word of God, would you stand with this morning with me, please? If you would, we're going to read the first five verses together, verse 1 through 5. And we'll do it as we normally do in our Sunday morning time to get you involved a little bit in the service. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat back in front of you there. If you'll look and you'll find Nahum, you'll find the book of Habakkuk right before you find Zephaniah and some other books there in the end there. And so right near the, between the break of the Old and the New Testament, just look back about three books, I think it is. You'll find the book, or four books, I think, is the book of Habakkuk this morning. We'll do as we normally do. We're going to read responsibly. What that means is I'll read the first verse and you read the second out loud with me, and you'll read the fourth out loud with me also, and I'll conclude on the fifth verse. And I'll take a pause for punctuation as you come across it, and you'll be right on time with us. The book of Habakkuk, please, chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show the iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Verse 5, behold, ye among the heathen in regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. The prophet Habakkuk lived at the doorstep, and we'll learn that here in just a moment, of the captivity of the southern nation of Judah. The nation of Israel had been divided several hundred years prior by Solomon's son Rehoboam, and there was a northern kingdom, which was the kingdom itself was 12 tribes. The northern kingdom took 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, Judah, had two tribes. The northern kingdom at this time had already gone into captivity to Assyria. And we find here now that Habakkuk is prophesying to the southern kingdom of Judah. And he has a problem here, if you will, please. He has a problem that probably every one of us at one time or another, and maybe often, more often than not in our lives, have had. And he came to God and he asked God a question. He asked God a question. He was living in a wicked nation and a wicked time. And he looked about him and saw all the wickedness. And he asked God, how can you allow such evil to go on in the world? How in the world, among my own nation and my own people, how can you allow so much wickedness and so much suffering and pain? And then we find, if you will, please, he asks another question to God here. We'll see a little detail more here in a little while. And he asks him this question. And God, I know you allow evil, but then, God, why don't you do something about it? Why don't you do something about all the evil that's in the world? And so he asks him two questions, if you will, and he's going to ask him a third here we'll learn about here in just a little while. Why will you use a more wicked nation than the nation that I live in to judge our nation? Why will you do that? And so Habakkuk was they call him the Doubting Thomas of the Old Testament, if you will, please. And he had some questions for God. And by the way, there are questions that are just as prevalent today for you and I as they were in Habakkuk's day. How many times do you watch the news and you wonder in the quietness of your mind today, especially if you're a child of God, how could a loving God, have you ever heard it before? Have you ever heard anybody ask you that? If you tell them about the Lord, I don't understand how a loving God could allow so much wickedness going. You say he's a loving God. You say he loves everybody. Then why could he allow so much wickedness? You and I have watched the TV before and watched the newspapers and the internet and all the things of that nature. We've seen and we say in ourselves, my, why in the world doesn't God do something? I ask myself this anymore. I ask God, when are you going to do something? And so let me say this to you. I think it's something that Habakkuk questioned his God upon for his nation. I think that's something that you and I this morning can investigate together. So I want to do that, and I want to ask those questions and give you some answers out of the Word of God here and help you to get some direction, amen, about what God says in these areas. And so Habakkuk basically asked God, what are you doing? what are you doing, God? Why are you allowing such evil, and why don't you do something about it? And so I'm going to preach a message entitled this morning, just simply this, what in the world is God doing? what in the world is God doing? We could look at that in two ways. What is, you and I would say, what in the world is God doing? Or we could say, what in this world is God doing? I'd like to take that second note, if you will, please, and say, what in the world, in this world today, is God doing in light of what the Word of God says about the future? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you today, God, for the Word of God. And Lord, that, Father, we are a people, Lord, that's wrought with questions, God, many times in our lives, in our minds. The essence of our being seems to be a question many times. And so today, Father, pray you'd help us, God, to maybe get some answers. And although because we're not God and don't have the mind of God and the ability of God, we'll never see things as you see them, Lord, this side of heaven, certainly, and probably never even then in heaven. But God, today, help us, Lord, to find comfort in the promises of God and the plan. And Father, to live by the faith that you give us, Lord, to live until the time when you decide to decide and take care of all things. Father, once again, Lord, we pray that one that's lost today be saved. And Father, work in hearts today, God, and bring comfort as only you can. If you'll do it, Father, I thank you for it all. We ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Be seated, if you would, please. We find here the prophet Habakkuk. It's an interesting prophet in the Word of God, although you may have not heard much about him. His name actually means to embrace, or his name means wrestler, if you will, please. And we find that he is kind of wrestling with God here on the subject of the day in which he finds himself in the nation of Judah. We find that little is said of this man personally or his origin, but we know that he's a contemporary of Nahum. And Nahum's the next book over left, next door to you on the left, if you will, please. We find that he's also a contemporary of Zephaniah, which you would find in the next chapter to the right there, if you will, please. And he's also a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied to Judah right on into the captivity there, if you will, please, as King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon would come about 606 B.C. there and take that nation into captivity for 70 years. And they prophesied also during the time between the last good king of Judah, which was Josiah, and his son Jehoahaz, which was a bad king, a wicked king, and then Jehoiakim, which even was more wicked than that, and led the nation of Israel right on into captivity. We find that the northern kingdom, Israel, as I said earlier, had already gone into captivity, and the southern kingdom was right on the verge of that captivity. Therefore, we don't know the exact time of this prophecy, but we think it was in about around 606 B.C., when before the first campaign of three that Nebuchadnezzar would come against Jerusalem and against Israel to take them in captivity. Habakkuk, as I said earlier, is a man with questions. He's disturbed about God's seeming indifference to the iniquity of his own people and his own nation. We find that Habakkuk asked God, "Why don't you do something about the wickedness that prevails about us?" In keeping with his name, I believe today that Habakkuk was wrestling with God in his mind on the issue of how God could allow the wickedness to prevail in the land, and the wickedness and the injustice and the injustices and the things that were happening all about him among those whom would call themselves God's people. In our day, by the way, I believe it's interesting and probably certainly something that you and I know a great many people feel as Habakkuk did. We find they are asking, why doesn't God do something about the state of the world today in which we live in? Why doesn't he move in the affairs of man and stop the suffering and the violence and the injustice that seems to abound in life? And you and I see it every day of our lives, and we look on the TV and we say, what has a little girl or a little boy done to deserve to be killed in an awful manner or to be treated in some ungodly way? Why in the world do those that seemingly want to do right seem to suffer so much? And sometimes we just can't answer all the questions that are out there, and we, in our carnal minds and in our earthly and in our physical mortal minds, we look up to God and we throw out our hands, and in the quietness of our minds we say, "What, God, why do you let such things go about that are going on here?" How many of you and I who have witnessed to others or have talked to others, maybe down at work or maybe a family member or someone else, would say to, as we would begin to tell them about God's great love and God's sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary for our sins, and they would look at us and say to us, "If a God loved me so much and God loved the world so much, why would he let such wickedness and such ungodliness and such injustice and such suffering and such pain go on in the world?" And so we find, by the way, that I think Habakkuk had a legitimate question for God. And he certainly, God respected it enough to put it in the eternal canon of Scripture. And I think he did that for you and I to learn some things behind it. You know, there is an answer to these things, and you and I might always be able to answer those questions completely, if you will, please, or to the satisfaction of the scoffer, or even maybe to the minds of some of us today. But God does have a plan, and God is working that plan in the world. You and I see today that God does have an answer, and that answer is found here today in our text. He will answer that He is doing something, and that something will require the faith of His people. In Habakkuk, we see a microcosm, if you will, please, and that's just a little snapshot of what God is going to do in our time by looking at Habakkuk's day and what God did in Habakkuk's time and to the nation of Judah and those that were around him. Not only will we ask the question of what in the world is God doing today, but we'll see what God is doing in the world in which you and I live. Number one, I want you to notice with me this morning, please, quickly, if you would, the anguish of the prophet. I want you to notice the anguish of the prophet, if you will, please. Now, let me say this to you. Habakkuk did, although he understood and realized that Israel had already been in captivity, and God had kind of seemingly judged Israel, if you will, please, and judged them by a wicked nation, the nation of Assyria. He saw the nation Babylon on the horizon there, not necessarily in the march to attack, but he understood and knew that the Chaldeans, as they were referred to, were going to come, and they were becoming a world power, and they were known for their brutality. But we see, if you will, please, the anguish of the prophet in verses 2 and 3 as he would ask God about some of these situations. We see the anguish of the prophet in the foreboding problem of the prophet. He has a foreboding problem, if you will, please, and we see that in verses 2 and 3. Notice what it says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? And he's not asking a question here. He's really making a statement, if you will, please. He's saying, God, I've asked, and God, I've prayed, and God, I've sought, and God, I've seeked, and I don't know, understand why, God, you allow things to go on in the course that they're going on. The innocent are punished. There's judgment that's fallen down. There's no justice in the land. The wicked compass, or the wicked rule the righteous, and it seems like those that want to do right are the ones that are suffering the most, and those that want to live for you are the ones that are bearing the burden, if you will, please, and the wicked are prospering. And that's how it is in our day, is it not? It seems that way. You know, you and I today, we got in our car to come down to church because we want to do right. We want to do the right things. We want to obey the Lord, and we want to be in the house of God and honor Him and worship Him and bring glory to His name. But you and I, as we hustle the kids out, or hustle you and wife and you, or just maybe just you hustle yourself into the car and get down to the house of God while your neighbor seems to doesn't care anything about God, doesn't live for God, does what he wants to, when he wants to, how he wants to, is hooking up his 45-foot boat to his big new pickup truck, if you will, please, to take it down on the coast there and have a wonderful day of fishing and frivolity and drinking and all the things. And it seems like every time he does that and he pulls the boat back in, it seems like he brags and boasts about what great day he had and kind of sneers and snorkels at you for your seeming love of the Lord, and you're going down to the church to be told how you can live your life and what you can and cannot do. As it was in Habakkuk's day, so it is also in your day and in my day. May I say to you today, we find in verse 2 it says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and wilt thou not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. I mean, good night. We live in a land of violence. My friend, today you cannot go anywhere with safety. I'm going to be honest with you. When I go and sit down in a restaurant, you ask my wife this, I will not put my back to the door because I want to be able to respond to, by the way, I live in a free country. I don't live in some dictator-ruled country or some country where there's violence and spoil. I'm talking about with militias and that type of thing. I live in the greatest country in the world, but nonetheless, even in my country that calls itself a Christian nation, I live in fear many times of going out of my house and what may happen to my family and what may happen to even you. Look what it says, why dost thou show me iniquity, verse 3, and cause me to behold grievance? My friend, let me say this to you. It grieves my heart every time I see a little child molested, a little child that's disappears, and when they find them later dead. It grieves my heart when every woman is raped, and it grieves my heart when men are innocently killed and women are innocently slain, and it seems like they have no reason to die. There was no justice there. There was no conviction of wrongdoing, and it seems like we live in a land of violence and of spoil. Look what he says there. He says, for spoiling and violence are before me, and there or that raise up strife and contention. And so we see the foreboding problem of the prophet. He's discouraged and frustrated. He has a question for God. Why don't you do something about what's going on today? We find the nation of Judah was wicked and God didn't seem to care. You know, David had the same problem. I'm going to look back at Psalm 73 very quickly, if you will, please. And you don't have to. You can, for time's sake, stay where you're at, if you would, please. But let me read you. In his day, he had the same problem. And let me say, I think this problem prevails for you and I in every generation, because it seems that the world does get worse and worse and does wax on in the wickedness. The Bible says in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. David said this, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious, he said, at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. And he goes on to describe it, I'll not for time's sake, how it seemed like the wicked prospered. And down in verse 17, God gave him an answer, and then he learned. He said, verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. And he understood what God was going to do in their life. Turn back, if you've turned away, back to our text today. We find here not only the foreboding problem of the prophet and the anguish of the prophet, but we find the fundamental problem of the people. Look in verse 4. The leadership had forsaken the law of God. Look what it says. It says, therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. The Bible says in Isaiah 59 and verse 14, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. And that's the way it is today for you and I. Judgment and right is fallen in the street, and we have a hard time finding what's right and what's wrong. And the world seems to have a hard time finding the right compass. And as it says in another part of the book of Isaiah, we've made evil good, and we've made good evil, if you will, please. We've made standing for right and for Christ. The world has made it wrong and made it, the majority has now become the minority. And the minority is right, but the majority is wrong. And the majority is ruling now over the minority who was at one time with God, the majority. Why, God, don't you do something about the wickedness in the land today? If you are God, and if you do love us, and if you do love this world, God, why don't you do something? You know, he said there was no justice found in the land. The wicked were in charge of the righteous. You know, the Bible bears witness of that in Proverbs 29, verse 2. And listen to what it says. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And so today we have wicked people that rule over the righteous, if you will, please. And you and I are in anguish and frustration of soul. Can I tell you today, I frustrate when people turn away from God and care nothing for God, the God that loved them and saved them. You know, that's the fundamental problem in mankind today. And I would encourage you, right by verse 4 somewhere in your Bible, put Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. I've cross-referenced that in my Bible, if you will, please. In my Bible reading, I was reminded of it in former days. But listen, let me quote it for you while you write it. It says here, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil, because there is no judgment and there is no justice behind that judgment. Then men think that they can do what they want, when they want, and how they want, regardless of how it affects the world about them. You say, preacher, what's an example of that? Let me say this to you today. I'm an advocate of the death penalty for those who take man's life premeditated and without reason. By the way, you can agree with me or not agree with me, but the Bible is absolutely clear about that, if you will, please. God is an advocate of the death penalty in that manner. I understand there's reasons to kill other men at times in war and that type of thing, and defense sometimes of your own property and your own loved ones, but God makes no provision for the unarbitrary, unjust killing of another human being, if you will, please. He's against that. And let me say this to you today. I believe if our laws, which are already on the book that judge that, were implemented and were followed as they should be followed, then let me say this to you. If a person was convicted of killing somebody and they were immediately taken to whatever mode of death and died behind that, I promise you it would be a deterrent to somebody else taking the life of somebody else. I'm going to pay a lot more attention to taking your life if I have to look back at a consistent, faithful history of this state taking the lives of those who take the lives of people unjustly. And that's just one example. I could use of many this morning. But that's what the Bible says. We see the anguish of the prophet here. Can you see his heart today? He is charged with the law and charged with the faithfulness of delivering the Word of God to God's people. But it seems like it doesn't matter. It seems like nobody cares. Everybody now is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And he asks God, why don't you do something? And God, if you loved us, why do you let things go on the way that they are? And so we see the anguish of the prophet. Number two, let me give you this. How about the answer of the provident this morning? Notice with me the answer of the provident. We're going to see that in verses 5 through 13 very quickly this morning. You know, God's call. We see God's call in verse number 5 for Habakkuk to take notice. You know, you and I, it's easy for us to sit back in our living room in our easy chair and to think that God is not doing anything in the world today. But may I say to you that God is interested in you having a world view of what He's doing in the lives of mankind today. Here we find in verse 5, look what it says, "Behold you among the heathen and regard." God says, "Behold and regard and wonder marvelously." In other words, He's saying, "I understand you're wondering." He says, "But watch." He says, "I will work a work in your days which you will not believe though it were told you." We find that God was raising up judgment in the day of Judah, in the day of Habakkuk's questioning, even as Habakkuk would question. We find that God was sending Babylon, who was a ferocious nation, to come against the nation of Judah in that day. Verse 6, please, "For lo," He says, "I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat." In other words, they'll have no mercy on anybody. "They shall come," verse 9, "for all for violence. Their faces shall sup as the east wind." In other words, they'll come from the east and they'll consume everything in their paths. "And they shall gather the captivity as the sand." In other words, they're going to take whatever they desire into captivity. Verse number 10, please. "And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. And they shall deride every stronghold." In other words, they'll break down every defense that Judah has. "For they shall heap dust and take it." Look at verse 11. "Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this power unto his God." By the way, it's a direct reference to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter number 4, when he became like a beast in the field and glorified his God for the victory that he got, and God judged him personally for it. But we find here that they're ferocious people, if you will, please. And Habakkuk then in verse number 12, look what it says. "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment." Now he's talking about Babylon. "And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction." Verse 13, "Thou art of pure eyes, and to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. Therefore lookest thou upon them and deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he." He said, "God, although Judah's wicked, and you ought to do something, why don't you do something? God, now I got another question. Why in the world would you send a nation more wicked than we are to judge us? Why would you have the nation of Judah as a rod in your hand?" And we find that God chose to use Judah to judge Israel. You know, God did judge Judah after a period of time. I'm sorry, judge Judah with Babylon, and then God judged Babylon, if you will, please, so that you can't even find the city of Babylon anymore. And you and I know it's in modern Persia, modern Iran, Iraq area, if you will, please. But let me say this to you today, just like in Habakkuk's day that God raised up Babylon to come against Judah, may I say today, you and I may stand around and we may ask those questions. And in the quietness of our minds, we may ask when we see these things taking a place about us and justice falling down and judgment walked and trod upon and no, and all the injustice and the suffering of the righteous, if you will, please, and suffering of the innocent, so to speak, and all the problems that are going today. But let me say this to you, that God is bringing a judgment against a world that rejects Him as sovereign Lord and sovereign God. And He will do that just like He did in Habakkuk's day to Judah. What God did in the past, He always does in the future. And I told you that this is a microcosm of what God's going to do for you and I.
Why? Because God, the microcosm, shines down upon Judah of that day and upon Babylon of that day, and how God brought Babylon against Judah to destroy them, and then God destroyed Babylon. One day there's going to come in your and my life, the time, by the way, or in this world particularly, if you and I are not here, that God's going to bring, if you will please, a physical and a spiritual Babylon for the end times in the person of the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan to judge this whole world. You say, why would God use the devil to judge the world? Why would God use a nation more wicked than Judah to judge the world? May I say to you that we find that many who know Bible prophecy ask why God would use such an unholy trinity to punish His people in the world during the tribulation period. One day, though, God will judge that unholy trinity. And He will punish them that have punished the world and cast them into the lake of fire. And all those that rebel against God and that stand against God will find themselves cast hand and foot and whole body into the lake of fire, the Bible says, which burneth forever and ever. God called Habakkuk to have a worldwide view, and we find that he said, I am doing something. I am working. God wanted him to look beyond what was happening in Judah and see that he was working in the affairs of men and nations. In Israel, we found that God judged Israel and by Assyria, and then Assyria and its capital, Nineveh, had fallen, and Egypt had been defeated, all the world powers around it, and now God was using an ungodly nation, Babylon, to judge Judah, and Judah would be chastened as a ox unaccustomed to the yoke, if you will please, by a wicked nation, and then God would judge Babylon and destroy it and would bring Judah back in to the land after he had chastened them. God has a plan. God has a plan. God wants us to have a worldwide view of His working today. Listen, let me say this to you. Don't expect those who do not know Christ to understand what God is doing. Don't expect those whom you talk to, or loved ones and families and friends. I get the question also. Well, preacher, let me ask you this question. If there was a loving God, why would He permit so much evil? It would not matter if I told them why God permits evil and the answer that I'm going to give to you today, why He permits evil, because they would not understand it and they would not accept it, although I told them. Don't expect people to understand why God is working and what God is doing in this world today and in your life and my life without knowing Christ as their Lord and Savior. But you and I as a Christian, you and I should see God's hand moving in the affairs of man. By the way, if you know your Bible today, you know God is working. And you know God is moving in the affairs of mankind. We see the anguish of the prophet, the answer of the prophet. And I want to give you this number three very quickly this morning. And this will sum up the message and kind of give you some answers. How about number three? I want you to notice the attitude of the prophet. The attitude of the prophet. And we'll see that in verses 12 and a couple of verses down in chapter number 2. We find the attitude of the prophet. We know that one of the attitudes was that he was convinced then, as God would talk to him, that God is working. That God is working. Look at, please, at verse number 5 again of chapter number 1. The Bible says, "And behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I work a work in your days." His answer is, "Which ye will not believe, though it be told you." And the answer is that I'm going to send a fierce nation against the nation of Judah and destroy it. Habakkuk was asking why God was not doing anything, but God answered and said that He did do something, and He was doing something in verse number 5. The same answer for Habakkuk's day is the same answer that you and I have in our day. I want to take you to an interesting passage of Scripture. If I could please hold your finger and go to the book of Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 this morning, if you will please. Paul is preaching in Antioch of Pisidia. And Antioch was really the home-based church for the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. But this is early in the establishment of that church. And he is spending some time preaching to them and talking to them and convincing them of Christ, and that church is being established. And we find here the answer for Habakkuk's day is the same answer that you and I have today on why God is not doing things, or is God doing something in the wicked world in which you and I live. Look, please, just a couple of verses. Look at verse 16 of Acts chapter 13. The Bible says, "Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand and said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." He begins to preach in verse 16. Drop down to verse 28. He talks about the history of Israel, and then he goes down to verse 28. "And though they found no cause of death in him," that's Christ, "yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had filled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher." Verse 40, but God raised him from the dead. We see there that he's preaching about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's preaching about Israel and their history and all the things that that pertain to them. And then he's preaching about the coming of Christ, which was God's plan for the world. And then drop down, if you will, please, to verse 38. Verse 38, and the Bible says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be punished, justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest some of you come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets." Watch what it says. "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder." In other words, you that are despising the message of Christ and Christ's coming for the sins of the world, and you that wonder what God is doing in the world and what God's working in the world, and perish because of your wonderings and questionings. "For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." You say, "Preacher, what was the answer in Habakkuk's day?" God said, "I am working and I am doing something for the sins of Judah. And because of the sins of Judah, I will punish them and I will remove them." God says for you and I today, you say, "Preacher, why is God not doing something today?" My answer to you is today that you and I live in a sin-cursed and a wicked and a cruel world. But God did send the solution, and the solution is Jesus Christ. Died, buried, crucified, and risen again for all men that will come unto Him. You and I would be hopeless without Him, and we would be succumbed to a cursed earth and a cursed world and at the mercy of the entire world. But let me say this to you today. God works a work marvelously and wonderfully in our day. He took a virgin and He implanted Himself in her womb, and she gave birth to that virgin, a baby, if you will, please, and He grew and became the God-man, Christ, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and came doing good and teaching righteousness and justice and the way that we should walk. And then God slayed Him on an old tree for the sins of the world, from Adam to the last breath that ever breathes, that whosoever would come unto Him could have the question solved. Why does God allow evil in the world? Let me answer that question for you. I don't know. Why do the righteous suffer? There are some reasons I could give you this morning. I think the righteous suffer. Maybe I will here in just a moment. But I thank God that the answer in Habakkuk's day was God was working. And God was going to pour out the wrath upon Judah. And God today has poured out the wrath for you and I in a sin-cursed world on His Son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross of Calvary, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but that would have everlasting life. You know what? I don't know what all the cause and all the reason of the evil is, but I promise you I know what the solution is. And the solution is Jesus Christ. And may I say, God is going to judge this whole world. Take heart, my friend. You know, we find here God is working in the midst of mankind. Turn back to the book of Habakkuk, please, if you will. We find that, where is the Lord today, you might ask. Well, you know, Habakkuk wondered that too. I want you to look with me back at Habakkuk chapter number 2 and verse number 20. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. Notice what it says. "But the Lord is in His holy temple." You want to know where God's at today? That's really where He's at. There's a temple in heaven that certainly you and I understand and realize that. The pattern for the temple in the Old Testament was patterned from that which was in heaven. But what is He doing today? You know what He's doing? He's looking down to see what you and I are going to do with the solution for the wickedness and evil in this world today. You know, He looked down upon Judah and said, "Is Judah going to get right because I send Babylon to chastise them?" 70 years later, they did get right. And God allowed a remnant of them. By the way, He allowed anyone that wanted to come back to come back. It was in captivity. Only 50,000 chose to, out of a multiplied millions. That's why you have Jews scattered all over the world today. But He did provide them restoration, if you will, please. And He will from us. What is He doing in heaven, preacher, today? Listen, the Bible says in Psalm 14 and verses 1 through 4, it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." He's looking down to see those and what they'll do with the Son of God today. They're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if they're, for any that did understand and seek God, they're all gone aside. They're all out altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Preacher, what can we do today? We can realize God's working. God is working. Why? Because He proved He's working by sending His Son to die on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. Preacher, what else can we deduce from this today? Or what can we do? We need to realize that man is wicked. Man is wicked in his heart, and he, because he has chosen to walk away from God, is left to his own actions and his own attitude. May I say to you today, there's more wicked in the world than there are righteous. The wicked doth compass about the righteous today. Let me say this to you. God will do something, he says. Look in chapter 2 and verse 3, please. He told Habakkuk, and Habakkuk said, I'll stand upon my watch in verse 1 and watch, see what God will do. Then he said in verse 3, for the vision is yet for, notice what it says, an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. In other words, it will come to pass. Though it tarry, wait for it, he says, because it will surely come. He says it will not tarry. It's going to come to pass. Can I tell you today that God promises that he is going to judge this world? Listen, the wickedness is not going to prevail forever upon this earth. Why? Because God is going to bring it all to a close. He's just trying to let everybody get saved today that will get saved. He says this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 and 3, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, and that's when Christ comes, so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail as a woman with child, and they shall not escape. We could go to Peter's day, and we'll not do it for time's sake, in 2 Peter chapter number 3, and that whole chapter that deals about how man would scoff. And they laugh, and where is the promise of God's coming? Since the world began, and our fathers have began, and God has not come, and they scoff and laugh. But let me say today that God is coming one day. You and I need to not only realize that God is working by what He's done with Christ on Calvary, and He's made a way, He's made a solution for the sins of man. You know what? The whole sin of all the world and all the wickedness could be solved if everybody would come to Christ. It would all be solved. We need to realize that man is wicked. Then lastly, we need to realize and understand that Christians are to be waiting. Christians are to be waiting. You know, God said it won't tarry. It won't be here forever. Let me say this to you. We find that in chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, I will stand, Habakkuk said, upon my watch, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And he knew he was going to get judged for questioning him in that manner. But God gave him the answers nonetheless. Let me say this to you and I. You and I, the first thing we can do is be saved. We can be saved today. Why? Because Christ came to die. Our action today in the light of why doesn't God do something about the evil of the day? Why does God permit all of these things? You and I can sit back and wonder, but listen, God is working in the affairs of man, and God is bringing things to pass, and you and I today can come to Christ and be saved. Let me say this to you. The Bible says that not only should we be saved, but we should be steadfast. Be steadfast. Look what it says down, if you will, please, in chapter 2, verse 4, very quickly. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. It says here, but the just shall live by faith. Can I say today that you and I are to trust God and trust that God knows what he's doing, and God is going to bring it to pass. May I say to you today that you and I, by the way, we must live by faith, trusting God's providence and God's plan, in spite of the questions of our own mind, in spite of the questions of others, in spite of our own faults. You and I need to rest in the fact that God says that your thoughts and my thoughts are not alike, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And he says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You and I can be sure judgment is coming. Your answer and I to a world that says, why doesn't God do something, is to say this: God did something. God did something about the wickedness of this world. You say it goes on and goes on and goes on, and the solution goes on and on and on and on. The solution is Jesus Christ to the lost soul. Let me say this, without Christ today, you and I will be destroyed. Not only here, but we'll be destroyed in eternity in a devil's hell. Your answer and my answer today to those who say, why doesn't God do something? How does a loving God not judge a sin-cursed world? Your and my answer is this, is to say that He will. That it's coming. As God, as sure as God prophesied about Jesus Christ coming. You know, you and I look back on Habakkuk, don't we? We look back and we see what God's done. And so, you know what? That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. God's going to judge this old world and take us to heaven when He dies. I'm hoping for that. I'm sure it's going to happen. How do I know that? Because I read the prophet Nahum, and I read the prophet Habakkuk, and I read Isaiah, and I read Jeremiah, and I read all the New Testament apostles, and I read all the prophets, and they tell me what God said He was going to do, and then He did what He said He was going to do. And so just like He said He was going to do it, listen, the evidence of things not seen, the evidence is that although I was not there to witness those things happen, the God of heaven made them happen. I have His word and testimony and even sacred history that lifts it up and says, God did send His Son to die. God did judge Israel and Judah. And God did restore Judah back in a small measure. Like God did in the past, God promises that He will do again in the future. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. Faith is, I says, I go back here and see what God did, although I don't see it with my physical eye. I see it with my spiritual eye and my heart. And know because He did it here, He promised to do it there. You haven't been to Calvary. The only place you've been to Calvary, if you're saved today, is in your mind and in your heart. And if you've not been in there in your heart, you've not truly been there. But let me say, you've not been there. You may have walked what you think is Calvary. You know why you can't find Calvary per se? Because we'd make a shrine out of it. Mankind would worship a piece of ground instead of the Savior that died on that ground. That's why they suppose it's Gordon's tomb, Gordon's Calvary. If God wanted you to know, don't you think He'd have left you directions in that book exactly where it's at? How about the Ark of the Covenant? You don't know where it's at. Why? You'd make a shrine out of it. How about the cross? Well, if we could just find that bloodstained cross. I cling to the old rugged. That's a wonderful song, and my heart goes out every time we sing it. I understand the truth behind it. But brother, we don't need the Ark in the Smithsonian Institute. We need the Ark in our heart. We don't need the cross. We don't need pieces of the cross. We don't need a shroud of Turin. We don't need the grave of Moses. We don't need the Noah's Ark. We don't need to find any of that, because all that was just aids that God used to get His plan to you and I. And that plan for a wicked world today and a dark heart and a wicked heart is Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, crucified, died, buried, and resurrected again for the sin of this world. And that's the solution today. Listen, my friend, did watch my neighbor drive off and go camping this weekend? Listen, in my carnal, fleshly heart, I'm thinking, man, I'd like to go camping this weekend. I don't think I can buy a camper big enough. But I'd like to go camping. I'm not against camping. Bear with me here. Bear with me, okay? He's going to fill up his whatever with booze. He's going to fill it up with the woman he's shacking up with, and that's what it is. Amen. Love you in the Lord. I'm not trying to be unkind to you, but that's what it is. If you're living with somebody outside of wedlock, it's shacking up. It's about time preachers started saying what it is again. I'm not trying to be unkind to you. I love you with all my heart. Really do. Amen. But let me say that he's going to fill up and fill himself up. He's going to take his girlfriend, and they're going to do everything that you know they do. And he's going to have a good time and do what he wants to do without any conscience of God at all in his life. And you say, how in the world could God let that happen? May I tell you today that that cross still stands as high for Him as it ever did for me. And all He has to do is come. But He has to realize He needs it. And although I've talked to Him, and I'm not particularly talking about necessarily anybody individually, I'm just making a point to you. You and I today have the responsibility. Why does God allow the world to go on in sin? He's got a plan. And He's working that plan. Let me give you one verse, and I'm going to close it down here. You and I love that verse in Romans 8:28, don't we? We love that verse. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Let's look at that verse, and I'll close with that verse. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. You know, I love that verse, don't you? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Let me give you this. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. Very quickly, please, if you will. Romans chapter 8, we'll close it down here. I had some other things to say. You and I need to be soft-hearted to a heart that's a world that's lost and dark and in sin. Why God wants you and I. God's not willing that any man should perish. He doesn't want to judge the man in his sin. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any... The Bible says, count the long-suffering of God as the reason that He didn't come and the reason He hasn't destroyed this world and implemented His plan yet. Probably God's on His own timetable. Just like Habakkuk said, it's an appointed time. God said, I've got an appointed time where I'm going to drop the hammer. And once I drop it, it'll never be undropped again. But brother, His mercy today stays the hammer against this world. By the way, His mercy today stays the hammer against you and against me. Look at what it says, Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God. Preacher, why do they allow evil? Why does God allow it? Why doesn't He do something to them that are called according to His purpose? And I love that verse, and we lift it up, and certainly God does work together things good. But I want you to look at verse 29. Sometimes we just take that verse and we don't bring anything else with it. It says, But for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse number 30, please. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Can I say this to you? Do you know what God's doing today? You say, preacher, why does God allow good people to suffer? Why does God allow things in this world, even to his own people, that just doesn't seem to make sense to any mind, any mortal mind that we have? Let me say this to you today. That verse is talking about God had an idea for you and I before he created us of what we're supposed to be. Sin entered into our life and into mankind, and it took us from that place, that exalted position of creation like Adam was created in the garden. And so you and I now are sinners by nature and by choice. He sent his Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary, and we accepted that, and now we're reconciled to him. Now we're reconciled in our sinful body to him again. Now, he didn't change us all at one time when he saved us, did he? If that be the case, everybody gets saved. Because you know, you get hair when you get, you know, when you get to heaven, you get hair, and you get all that. I mean, we'd all get saved, amen? All the wrinkles would go away and everything. Hey, but let me say this to you. You know what God's doing? And many times when he allows Christians to suffer, you know what he's doing? He's using the chisel of chastisement to try to get you and I to be conformed to that predestinated image that he has of us. Guess what he's trying to do? He's suffering. Suffering makes us depend and trust upon him. Listen, suffering makes us trust and have faith and learn patience. And all of that is a part of God assembling that man to be conformed to his image. And you know, some grow faster than others. And some get there quicker than others. Nobody ever arrives to the predestinated place that God has us. But when we get to heaven, God wants us to be close to what he had in mind when he created us. The Bible says, from the foundation of the world. And then, you know, I like how John summed it up. He said, we don't know what it's going to be like. He said, he knows this though. When we shall see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Why does God allow people to suffer? Why does God allow good people to suffer and innocent people to suffer? God's working behind the scenes and in our lives. Preacher, why doesn't God do something because of the sin and suffering in the world? God has done something. He sent his Son to die for the sins of the world. Listen, let me say this to you today. If you don't know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God loved you so much, he sent his Son to die on the cross for you. So that sin would not reign in your body and would not control you, but that you could have the cleansing power of the blood of Christ in your heart and soul. And that you could be free from sin and have a home prepared for you in heaven. That when Christ came and called you out of this world, listen, you and I would be with him forever. Why do you think that God promises to call the Christian out of the world before he drops the hammer? Because he loves you and I. Because of his mercy. Oh, you say, preacher, God's not doing anything. He will. It's coming. It's coming. The winds are blowing even now. The world is waxing worse and worse. The son of perdition is coming, the Antichrist. He's going to set up his rule on this world. And God is going to snatch you and I away to save us from that wrath. Preacher, why doesn't God do anything? My answer to you today is he did. He sent his Son to die for your sin and my sin. He sent the solution for sin. Babylon was Judah's solution. And it pictured, by the way, a chastisement against Judah to get them right. Christ, God chastised Christ for our behalf, so that we could be made right in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then let me say this to you. He will do something very shortly. He will do something when he pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting, God-rejecting world. And those who do not know Christ as Savior will die and go to a devil's hell. That's as clear as in the beginning God created. It's as clear in the book of Revelation as it is throughout all the Bible. Your and my responsibility today is to be soft-hearted and to be saved and to be steadfast. And to live by faith knowing that what God promised to do, He will do it because He's already proved it by what He's already done. God help us to understand that today. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, today for your love and grace, and Father, for your goodness in our lives. Thank you, Lord, today for Habakkuk's question, Father, and he asked, Lord, why, God, do you allow the world to go on in wickedness and sin, and particularly the nation of Judah? God, you just let them do what they want to, and the Old Testament law is falling in the street, and nobody cares, and nobody keeps the law, and everybody's doing that which is right in his own eyes. And he answered him, told him that, God, that you were going to do something. You were going to send the nation of Babylon against them, a fierce nation that would judge them and would be unmerciful. But those that truly loved you and truly were seeking, you would allow to go into captivity and bring them back 70 years later. And so, God, you did do something. And then, Lord, you said that that's a temporary fix, but I'm going to send a permanent fix, and that permanent fix is going to be Jesus Christ. So Paul in the New Testament preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he quoted the book of Habakkuk, and he said, this was done for the sins of mankind. And sometimes today, God, we suffer, and Lord, we don't know why. And Father, innocent people suffer about us, and the righteous are compassed about by the wicked. But help us to realize and understand that, God, you're using the wicked, Father, in our lives sometimes to chastise us. Sometimes in our life, God, you're using the suffering that we have to go through to chisel out an image that's more conformed to you and what you would want us to be. So, Father, help us, Lord, today to endure suffering as a good soldier, endure hardness as a good soldier, endure chastening with an understanding mind, and, Lord, to get our hearts right that we might conform to the image of Christ. And help us to understand, Lord, that, Father, we've got the solution for sin, but, Lord, it's upon every man to take that solution and apply it to its own heart. And that solution is found in Jesus Christ. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed today. Let me say this to you. If you're not saved, why don't you today conform yourself to Christ by first receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. And then let me say this to you today also. If you're suffering today because of things in your life that you don't understand and you feel like you've been treating unjustly and unfairly and you feel like things, judgment's falling in the street and there's no equity in the world, let me say this to you, that God's working in your life and God's working around you and behind the scenes to bring about your conforming to His image and what He has and His desire for you both here and in heaven. And so you trust and live by faith that what He's doing is at His hand, and what He's going to do, He's promised in His Word. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. If you're not sure that if you don't know Christ today, you're not sure if He died, you go to heaven, let me encourage you. At the first beat of the instrument, you come, slip out an old-fashioned altar and slip down to an old-fashioned altar. Let me take your hand and show you what God says about going to heaven when you die. If you have a burdened heart today, I want you to come and say, God, help me to trust. Help me, Lord, not to question, but just to live by faith that you've given me so that I can trust you. And so she plays right now. God spoke to your heart. You come. You come this morning all over the building. Say, preacher, why does God allow evil? Maybe God's trying to work in your life and in my life. May I say to you that God's got it all under control and all under charge today. The God of heaven is working in the hearts and lives of God's people. And He's working in the world today in which you and I live, bringing to pass those things which He has promised that would have to come to pass. Why are things so wicked and evil in this world, preacher? Because man has a wicked and a dark heart, and God didn't leave him that way, but God sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary so that you and I wouldn't have to suffer the judging eternal hand of a God that's anger is stirred up against mankind, but that we could have the mercy that was poured out upon Christ on Calvary and His judgment for us in our place. This morning, why don't you come? Why don't you come all over the building? Just as I am, Brother Bob will sing. You sing with him this morning. Just as I am, without one plea.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.